Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Well, this morning, as you've heard, we're going to explore one of God's most amazing attributes. We're going to look at the attribute of God's greatness. And speaking of greatness, I recently did a Google search to see the greatest, most influential person throughout history. And I was hoping to see Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus has a most impressive resume. Think about it. Jesus did countless miracles. He controlled the weather. He turned water into wine. He walked on water. He raised people from the dead. And he's the only one that's ever conquered death throughout history. And if that wasn't enough, John 1:14 says, Jesus is God in the flesh. That is, Jesus. To see Jesus is to see God in human clothing. So you think, with this most impressive resume, Jesus would be ranked number one. And he's a shoo-in to be ranked number one. Well, I was shocked to find people worldwide had ranked the Prophet Muhammad number one. And you can argue this point. There's a large population of Muslims to be able to get that. I was even more shocked to see ranked number two is the scientist Isaac Newton. Jesus scraped in number three. So what's clear here is that the world has forgotten about Jesus' greatness. In turn, the world's forgotten about God's greatness. So who's to blame for this? And we're going to discuss this more as we go through this passage. But today, many churches and Christians are in a position where they steer away from God's greatness. They steer away from preaching and teaching about Almighty God's greatness. Truth be told, God's greatness has become a taboo subject for many believers. Sadly, many have been corrupted with a low view of God. That is, our great God has become a lesser God. We've lowered God so much, he's become a glorified version of us. And today, we've assigned him human qualities to be able to be like us, even though he surpasses our comprehension beyond infinity. Many today are centered on a man-centered view rather than a God-centered view. And this has resulted in God not being honored as he ought to be honored, God not being feared like he's meant to be feared. And many Christian churches are preaching a gospel which is in direct opposition to God's word. Churches are embracing political correctness. Churches are embracing wokeness and rejecting God's design of marriage, rejecting God's design of family for alternative lifestyles and accepting them. Services today are more interested in the pew size rather than the God size. Services are based on what people want, what people feel, what people think, and they want to give them a user-friendly God. The message today is God loves you. Jesus loves you. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know something. Your church here is not the norm. Many Christians and churches have a low view of God. Let me tell you, a low view of God leads to disaster. A low view of God leads you to question, can God direct and guide my life? And you start to question his ability when you see wars, when you see crime, sickness, death. This low view of God sends people into anxiety. So instead of praying and seeking God Almighty, where nothing's impossible for him, people are so fickle they run to earthly idols. And you might think that, how is this? Well, people run to doctors and go to medicine. And there's good in that to a point. But remember, it's best to run to God first. You will ultimately meet him. And instead of running to God, many run to government for answers, to help them, to provide for them. You remember COVID? You saw that during COVID. Many ran to government. During COVID, the wise became fools. And God elevated toilet paper to be their gods. And people embraced it. Shelves were empty. This is the world we live in. Today, toilet paper is gone. The toilet paper God's gone. There's a new God on the block. It's the new AI God. And again, people are running to it for all their answers, solve all their problems, work, school, family. AI is our new God. Brothers and sisters, we should always be in prayer before God. We should always seek God when life turns for good or for bad. We should always be seeking what God wants, what God feels, what God thinks. Remember, we're in his image. He's not in ours. We're to be in awe of God's almighty greatness. So the question for you today to consider, how much thought have you really given to studying and praying about God's infinite greatness? How much? Maybe you've never thought about it. Well, this morning it's my goal not to disappoint God, not to downplay God's almighty, exceeding greatness. As God's people, we need to regain the zeal for God. We need to return to God with the zeal. And we need to regain a proper high view of God. Psalm 145, our passage today, leads the charge in us renewing our minds over our amazing God's greatness. The sermon title today is Ascribe Greatness to Our God. And by way of outline, there's 3 points. Verses 1 and 2, there's the vow. Verses 3, God's goodness. Verse 4 to verse 7, God's greatness at work. So it's my prayer today that this psalm will refresh your heart. It will refresh your heart and your zeal to come back to the Lord this morning. Let's look at the first point, verses 1 and 2, the vow. Read with me. Verse 1 and 2, the psalmist says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Background, Psalm 145 is written by King David. David was a mighty king. He wrote this psalm, and in verses 1 and 2, David's lone voice is on the scene with his personal praise and adoration for God. So he'd be standing in awe there. David, who's a mighty king, submits himself. He bows down before the greatest of all kings, God. In verse 1, he cries out, I will extol you, my God and my King. A king submitting to the ultimate kings. The psalmist doesn't stop there. He continues honoring God by making a vow to God. And here's the vow. He vows to always exalt, bless, and praise God. And he vows to do it forever and ever. Isn't that amazing? That's deep. That's deep, brothers and sisters. That's an infectious love that we need to have for our beloved God. David's vow is your vow when you got saved. This is not a vow of perfection, but of direction. Listen to how the psalmist begins to explode his vow to God. He begins verse 3, and this is our second point, God's greatness. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Psalmist begins with a paramount declaration here for us to take note. He begins by blessing God's greatness, and he does it in the same form of one word, great, three times in one verse. Look at it. Great, three times in one verse. Great is the Lord, that's number one. Greatly to be praised, that's number two. And his greatness is unsearchable. Now, the first part that says great is the Lord, the Hebrew word translates enormously large, great in size, superior, highest, magnificent. Today, we've changed that meaning of the word great. Today, we loosely say things like, oh, great movie, great food, great game, great pizza. But when the Bible calls great, it does so by setting infinitely, exceedingly higher than anyone when speaking of God. The word great is saying to you, that no one compares to the Lord when he says, great is the Lord. No one. Scripture over and over speaks of it. This is not the only place where the Bible speaks about God's greatness. There's around 850 scriptures which repeatedly speak and direct our attention to God's greatness. Listen to God speak of his greatness in Isaiah 40, verse 17. All the nations are nothing before him, that's God. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? And what likeness compare him with him? Isaiah 40, verse 25, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Brothers and sisters, when Scripture says to you, and you need to listen up here, great is the Lord. Whenever you hear great in Scripture, your attention must be at the highest alert level because you're about to behold the exceedingly almighty God, the infinite, the God most high. We don't do that, but this is what Scripture is calling you to behold. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is what it's calling you when you read God being great. And we best prepare to bow our hearts and submit before God Almighty when you read that, just like David did in verse 1 and 2. Exactly the same. And that vow comes out. What's obvious is many of us spend much of our time enthralled by man's achievements instead of being enthralled by God's achievements. All of man's achievements, if you go and combine them throughout history, they will not equate to one day of Jesus' greatness. Matthew 5, Jesus says to us, we're to be the light of the world over his almighty greatness. and his achievements. But brothers and sisters, many of us have to turn our lights back on and who we are and our commitment to God's greatness. So when the psalmist says, "Great is the Lord," he's trying to teach us that God is exceedingly great. He's infinitely supreme. God has no rivals on earth. God has no rivals in heaven. God has no rivals, period. This is the sort of picture you need to have in your mind when you see "Great is the Lord" in Scripture. Listen to God speak through Isaiah 40, verse 15 again. "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket." Can you get that picture, who God is? "And are counted as dust on scales." You really have to create this picture of who this great God is. "Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust." Wow, this is our God. We are fine dust. Amazing picture of God's greatness. Isaiah 40, verse 21-23, God says this, "Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he," that's God, "who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in." Verse 23, "who brings princes to nothing and makes rulers of the earth as emptiness." Amazing picture. We're grasshoppers to God. Can you imagine? 8 billion grasshoppers. God's above them. It's amazing. It really separates who we are from God. Beautiful picture. And God expresses himself exactly how he wants to express himself and how he wants us to understand his scripture. Brothers and sisters, God's greatness is exceedingly above us and beyond us. God's greater than all your grasshopper heroes, all your grasshopper sports teams, political leaders. God's over them. God's infinitely greater than your father, your mother, your son, your brother. And understand, God can snuff you out and your loved ones instantly. Be clear. But he continues to bless you. And he calls you to bless him. And this greatness should point you back to Christ. It is through Christ's greatness that he's holding everything together for you and giving you life as well as all creation. Colossians 1, 15, 17, famous passage. "He," that's Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." This is great news. Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, has not left you here alone on earth. Christ's almighty greatness holds everything together, including you. So when things go crazy around this world, and they are, and everything's out of control, and they are, you got wars, you got crime, as we've recently seen, live assassinations. And as Donnie mentioned, we had a preacher, and we had John MacArthur as well, and Vody, powerhouse preachers, defenders of the faith, leaving us. When all these things happen, we might go into despair. What's this world coming to? It may seem like no one's in charge and we're alone. We're being left here alone. But let me tell you, Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in charge. Jesus, in his greatness, has not left us. He's holding everything together, including you and your family. Because of that, when you sleep tonight, or when you wake up, know that Jesus is in charge. Know that Jesus is in charge. You don't have to worry about that leader or this leader. Jesus is in charge. He's holding all things together. We trust and rest assured in Jesus' greatness, holding everything together. He'll always do that, and he'll always care for us. Listen to Isaiah 40, verse 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Listen to verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and, listen to this, he, God, will carry them in his bosom and gently lead them that are with young. Beautiful. Brothers and sisters, the greatness of Almighty God is real, and he loves and cares for us. Understand, if God were not infinite in his greatness, he'd actually cease to be God. If God was not infinite in his greatness, he would deserve less of your praise. But understand, as believers, we should be praising God with all the praise that we can muster until our dying breath. Listen to Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing's too hard for you. Wow. Nothing's too difficult for God's exceeding greatness. And that leads us into the second part of verse 3. And it demands that God's greatness be praised. Again, greatly can be translated highly, exceedingly, mightily, abundantly. Praise comes from the Hebrew word halal, which, again, the root word is hallelujah, meaning to shine, to boast, to glorify. So when the psalmist says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, he's saying God's infinite greatness needs to be brilliantly shine through you and in your life. That's what he's telling you. God's infinite greatness needs to be glorified through you. Let me ask you, do you do that? Do you do that? Is your prayer life characterized by praising God's immeasurable, infinite, exceeding greatness? If not, why not? This is what the Word of God has been calling you to do over and over. You're called to shine, you're called to boast, and glorify the Lord. Do you seek to elevate God's immeasurable greatness in your speech? Do you praise God's greatness before both your brothers and sisters as well as unbelievers? Search your heart. This is what God calls you to do. Or do you downplay it, God's greatness? Do you keep silent? Think over the last week. How much time have you spent praising and admiring God's greatness and his almighty hand? 5 minutes a day? 10 minutes? An hour? Or are you like the Sunday paper? Just Sunday morning when you come to church, you visit that subject. Is your devotion more to yourself and your pleasures or to God and his greatness? They're the things that this psalm calls you to distinguish. Brothers and sisters, just like the sun rises, glorifying and praising God, this is what you're to do every day as you wake up. That's who you are to be as a Christian. We're to do the same. We're supposed to rise and give God that glory. And like the moon, the stars, and all creation, you're to glorify God's power. One of the things we're to do is to boast in the Lord's greatness and praise it. Let me give you a personal perspective over why God deserves your infinite praise. Think about your life. God knows and sees all your horrible traits, all your horrible habits, your faults, your weaknesses, your deliberate rebellion, your refusal to forgive. He sees your secret hates, your moral thoughts, your non-stop sins. He sees when you blame him. Even with all that, God in his great love still loved you and cared for you enormously. In his greatness, he sent his son Jesus Christ to pull you out of that, to save you, to forgive you, to eternally reconcile you and reunite you back to him. Beautiful. Even with all those horrible, horrible faults, God's great love still wants to be connected with you. We should be praising him for that. Will you not thank him? Will you not praise him exceedingly? Will you not publicly declare and boast in God's almighty greatness? This is what this passage is calling you to do. This is why verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised." So that means this passage is calling you to exceedingly praise and boast with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, all connected. And in verse 3, we have the final declaration. Verse 3, it says, "God's greatness is unsearchable." Psalmist continues to go to infinite dimensions over God's greatness. Just keeps taking you. Psalmist goes, high, higher, highest. This is what he's doing. He's just continuing to elevate God's greatness before you. Again, this highest is majestic dominion that cannot be even found by us, cannot be seen. It shows that God is infinitely above and beyond us and infinitely more complex than us. Jeremiah 10, verse 6 and 7 says, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all the kingdoms, there is none like you." This is the one thing we need to understand, brothers and sisters. God's greatness being unsearchable means that Scripture never attempts to give us a complete picture of who God is. Never getting a complete picture of this greatness of God. You're never going to get it. Nor does Scripture give you a complete understanding of the greatness of every other part of attribute that God has. This means God's infinitely the greatest in every attribute. He's the greatest in loving, he's the greatest in compassion, he's the greatest in forgiveness, in grace, mercy, faithfulness, and many others. But this greatness is unsearchable. This means that God is definitely not in our image. While God is great, and the psalmist recognizes there's things about God we can never know. And the Apostle Paul says it's the same way in Romans 11, verse 33 to 35. "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments? How inscrutable his ways? Verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given him a gift to him that he might be repaid? Answer, no one. No one. God's greatness being unsearchable means that God is always beyond our ability to grasp him completely. John Wesley said this over God being unsearchable. Give me a worm that can understand a man, impossible. I will give you a man who can understand God, impossible. Brothers and sisters, if God, through his greatness, is unsearchable, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to see him and try and understand him more and more. The psalmist is saying you should seek to praise God's greatness earnestly, even though we're never going to understand him, never going to come close to knowing everything about him. This is the classic verse, Isaiah 55, 8, 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Brothers and sisters, this is telling you greatness of God stands alone. It stands alone. God stands apart from us. He stands in an unapproachable light. To us, we sit and think, universe is infinite. To God, it's his fingertips playing. 4 minutes. We can just sit here with our mouths open over God's greatness, because God is unsearchable, exceedingly great, and our hearts want to run to get to know him more. Our tiny brains cannot imagine or comprehend God's creativity. We just can't. Our tiny brains can't comprehend Christ's greatness. Christ's greatness holding the universe. How does that happen? But we worship and praise. We praise him for that. That's greatness, people. That's greatness. God cannot be contained in a box. We cannot wrap God up. God's infinitely unsearchable, but he's infinitely great. I cannot and you cannot understand him fully. With all the exceeding infinite unsearchable greatness, God's displayed his great love, sending Jesus Christ, It's amazing, to save you. This means God Almighty still has a deep love for us. We are very important to him over trillions of stars. He leads us both out of spiritual dangers and physical dangers. This is classic Psalm 23, 4. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The great God's staff and rod comforts us. Can you think of anyone else who deserves this praise? No one. Our beloved God, brothers and sisters, we're thankful to be praising this awesome God. And our third point, verse 4 to verse 7, God's greatness at work. Read with me verse 4 to verse 7. One generation will commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Now, brothers and sisters, remember in the beginning of the sermon I said to you, who's to blame for this mess? This passage gives us a little bit of understanding and a remedy. Here, the psalmist looks back at the many blessings he received from God. And the psalmist couldn't help himself. He couldn't stop but wanting to continue to praise God and declaring his greatness. And he wants to do it, ready, from one generation to another. One generation to another. And you know what this is? This translates into parents declaring and blessing their children with the understanding of God's greatness. This is passed down. This is teaching your children the awesome deeds of the Lord. This is grandparents witnessing to their grandchildren the greatness of the Lord, so that the next generation doesn't come into a world where God is forgotten. This is the church witnessing and declaring what God has done in his greatness. The church declaring God's awesome deeds, his mighty acts, so the world will never forget God's greatness. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 5, you are to be a city on a hill. When one generation commends the works of the Lord, the other to another generation, what's the result? It takes root in the hearts of generation after generation after generation. This is sadly what's missing from many churches today. But verse 6 and 7, notice the word they there. They will speak of your might, of God's awesome deeds. And they will declare God's greatness. And they will testify God's goodness. And they will sing of his righteousness. This is the generation moving from one to another. Brothers and sisters, we want to see God's greatness declared in our lives, in our homes, in our churches. This is what God calls for. Publicly proclaim how great God is and declares awesome deeds to everyone, not keep silent. Again, search your heart. Do you do that? Are you captivated and enthralled by God? Because there's no other God who's accomplished anything. These earthly gods are nothing. It's God Almighty. I want to take you on a journey. And you've been on this journey, but I actually want you to live it out with me. I'm going to take you on a journey through the Bible. Imagine and journey back with me. You're present and you're seeing in creation God's first great act, his awesome power coming in action. And imagine yourself in pitch darkness. And you can, you've all been in darkness. You're in darkness. Then you hear God's almighty voice in Genesis 1, verse 3. God says, let there be light. And bang, there was light. And immediately, you're blinded to the extreme, not much worse than the sun. And you're in total shock because you've seen greatness before you. Would you not praise God Almighty, like bigger than the universe? You would. Again, imagine yourself in Genesis 1, verse 11. God in his greatness instantly fills the earth with 10 trillion trees, plants and vegetation. Would you not be in awe that you would speak about it? I want you to see this particular one, verse 15, Genesis 1, but the last part of verse 15, whereby God is going to casually say two words, and the stars. Two words, and the stars. And do you know what? 1,000 trillion galaxies, planets, stars instantly appear. How amazing is that? And you saw that, and you're there for that. Can you imagine how awesome that would be and how you would want to sing God's praises? Verse 20 to 25. God instantaneously filling trillions and trillions of animals, insects, birds, fish, and you're just watching it. What about you are there and you're watching God creating Adam from dirt and he's molded him and he comes to life and he's got 50 trillion cells working harmoniously. Forget it. You don't need to go to Adam. Look at yourselves. Look at yourselves. Amazing. What about journeying outside creation to see God's greatness? What about that? Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. God's awesome power raining down on that. Fire, brimstone, falling from the sky on the city, destroying the city. And you see Lot's wife disobey God and she turns around, bang, turns in salt. Wouldn't you be praising God? Wouldn't you be in fear of God, this awesome God and his power? Not like you and me. What about, we've gone through this in Exodus, the 10 plagues in Egypt, the grand river Nile, in places it's a mile wide, instantly turned to blood, just as like you heard God say it. Imagine watching everything die. And then you're watching more plagues and God's coming in and you're there with it and you're watching all these frogs. You're watching all these gnats, all these flies going. You're watching cows die. You're watching hailstorms and you're there. Wouldn't you be absolutely astounded? Wouldn't you be boasting and glorifying God? Wouldn't you be speaking about him to everyone you meet? What about listening and watching the mothers crying, the fathers crying, brothers, sisters, because their firstborn had been killed? And you're seeing this, the fear that comes upon you as you watch this. But you and your family are safe because God's grace told you to put the blood of the lamb on your door. Or God's power in the Red Sea. Two giant waves parted. Millions of people going through. You're watching it. And then God clicks his finger and the wave just destroys the world's most powerful army. Would you not be praising God? Would you not be like wanting to tell everyone, you've got to see what happened? This is what God's word calls you to do. This is God's power. Never forget God's awesome power and awesome deeds. This is what this verse is telling you to do and to tell others about it. Imagine you being on the ark, and you're there on the deck. Imagine you're on the ark, and you're watching all the world drowning, screaming for you to help them, and you can't do anything. Men, women, and children. But God, in his grace, allowed you to be on that boat and saved you. And that's what he did with Jesus Christ. Would you not be praising him? Would you not be in fear of his almighty hand? I would. This is scary power. and we belittle it. God is not like us. We never want to forget who God is. Whilst the world was drowning, you got God's grace. Christ, in his greatness, came and saved us. And even if you go to the New Testament, imagine you're with the Apostle Paul. You're watching there God's greatness on the cross. And you look down and seen the crowd screaming at him. And Jesus says, "It is finished." And you look up at him and the whole earth shakes. And you see the Roman soldiers saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Would you not like be in awe and fear? Or being the apostles, where you go to the tomb and you see Christ walk out of the grave? Would you not be like the apostles? Spread the news to the world. Christ lives. This is who we're to be. This is what Scripture calls us to be. We're called to do what Psalm 145 verse 1 says, what David has told us to say. You were to cry out, "I will extol you, my God and my King, forever and ever." This is what we're called to do as Christians. God's word is calling you to speak the truth of him today. God's word is calling you to declare his mighty acts, his awesome deeds. We're to be captivated by God. One of the things here that when we understand this, this will naturally cause you to go from one generation to another generation because of your deep love and understanding of who God is, even though he's unsearchable. One of the things here, Lord, the Lord does is he wants to ignite your heart to understand who he is through this psalm. Brothers and sisters, there's no one greater than our beloved God and Saviour. There's no rivals. No one can exert such power with such few words. When you finally see and understand the magnitude of God and his exceeding greatness, this should cause you to live a life of thankfulness, to live a life in admiration, to live a life in awe of him, to live a life in fear of him. It should cause you to boast in him. And this is what the text is saying for you to do from today onwards if you're not already doing it. My prayer is this passage will transform your thinking, renew your heart in the way you see God's almighty greatness, that you will always be blessing him, you'll always be praising him, you'll always be in reverent fear of him. God is not only great in and of himself, God is great in everything he does. We need to remember that God is great in every single attribute he does. There's nothing greater in any of the attribute that we can come close to. Psalm 145 directs us to first and foremost exalt, bless, and praise God's greatness every day of our lives. Let me ask you, have you been blown away by God's greatness and his splendor? If you haven't, you need to be. You need to be. We can only sit here with our mouths wide open in awe and reverent fear of this great God that loves us. Very thankful. In light of this, if you leave here unchanged, unmoved, then it's likely that you're actually spiritually a dead corpse. You don't understand who God is. and you need to be born again. You need to repent. You need to submit your life before the Holy One. You need to get on your knees, because those things we've just spoke about in the Bible will lead eventually to your eternal doom as well. For us, brothers and sisters, remember, we worship a God who has no beginning, no end. You can go back to the dawn of time and he's already there. God was there all the time. God is great. God is great because you get to live the great life that you have with Christ today. God is great because you get eternal life with Christ and have a better life waiting for you. Brothers and sisters, this is why you and I need to live and ascribe greatness to our God. I'm going to read one more passage, Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 and verse 4. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness, without iniquity, just and upright is he. Amen. Amen. Pray with me as we close up. Father God, we just want to thank you again for letting us get to know you, Lord. And even though you're much greater than we are and much greater than we can imagine, and it scares us, but thank you that you love us and we love you dearly, Lord. Lord, there's no name in heaven or earth that is more excellent than you. Thank you that we get to have a glimpse of your greatness, of your magnificence, of your splendor. Lord, no one compares to you. You are superior to all. You're superior to all men. You're superior to angels. You're superior, Lord, to all kings, because you are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we just want to thank you for our time, and may every heart go out declaring and boasting in you and glorifying you for the rest of their lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.